Once again, I'm glad to see everyone out here this morning. As you can see, we're going to begin our Christmas series this morning in Luke chapter 1, beginning there in verse 5. As over the next couple of weeks, we're going to begin to do an investigation of the Christmas story. And what we're going to discover here is we look at the beginning of Luke's gospel, and we're going to discover what it is to have faith in the God who makes the impossible possible. Because what we're going to see today is this. What we are going to see and learn from this part of the Christmas story is that God's plan for your life revolves around faith. Let's make it personal. God's plan for my life revolves around faith. Because what we are going to see is that throughout the Christmas story is that faith is woven into it from beginning to end. Because we know that without faith, it is impossible for us to embrace God. And without faith, it is impossible for us to embrace the Christmas story. So without faith, it is impossible for us to embrace God's plan for our life. Because what we are going to see is we're going to learn this specifically through two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are forerunners to Christ because they gave birth to the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. And often when we think about the Christmas story, we think about Joseph and Mary and how they're being called and they're going back to Bethlehem. And we think that's the beginning of the Christmas story. But the Christmas story actually begins with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we're going to look at that. We're going to kind of take it a few verses at a time. But I want to begin to look at this passage in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, as Luke says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years." Now, I know this isn't really a point, but the first thing I want us to see is I want us to see the characters, and they're talked about there in verses 5 and 6. As we see there the beginning of the characters, there was a priest by the name of Zechariah in the days of Herod. Zechariah was in one of the 24 divisions in Israel. And these divisions, what they would do is they would serve in the temple for a week twice a year. Zechariah was under the division of Abijah. Now, he, as a priest, had a very significant role in Israel because of his status. But we can also see that Zechariah, he married way above his means. It says that he married Elizabeth, who was a daughter of Aaron. Now, a lot of us men, we often feel like we've married a few pegs up, that we've married way above our means. I know I did, and I'm sure glad. I don't know what my wife was thinking when I proposed to her, but I'm sure glad she wasn't thinking and said yes. But, you know, we feel like we are married way above our means, and that Zechariah is true of him because it was a great thing, it was a unique privilege for a priest to marry someone who was of a priestly family. He married a daughter of Aaron. So we can see that right off the bat that Zechariah is richly blessed by God. But then in verse 6, it begins to describe Zechariah and Elizabeth a little more. And it says there that they were righteous before God. This fact is even communicated in their names. Zechariah means God has remembered. Elizabeth means God is the reliable one. And so in other words, what Luke is saying about Elizabeth and Zechariah is that they were obedient to the Lord. That they honor the Lord and His word. That they are striving to honor God and all that He has for them. And so these are two individuals who God has brought together. And they are living lives that honor and glorify Him. And it's very interesting as we begin to think about the law and the statutes. It's sometimes very easy for somebody to begin to look at the law and say the law is nothing but burdensome. But Zechariah and Elizabeth did not view it this way. We see here that they did not see the law as restrictive, but they saw it as protective. And that should be true of every believer. We can see here the importance of knowing and honoring God and obeying His word, because we understand that we should not follow our own impulses, but instead we should follow God's instructions for us, because that is what is better for us. They understood that. And so we can see that they followed God's instruction over their own impulse. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had faith in God. They were righteous. They honored and obeyed His word. So we can see that right off the bat, Elizabeth and Zechariah are just two incredible people. But then we begin to see, as we continue on in the story, we can begin to see how we can face, how we face the problems of our lives. We can see this there in verse 7. We see that there is beginning to be some tension in the story. Because what you would expect here is you have Elizabeth and you have Zechariah, two holy people, two people who are obeying God, two people who are considered to be righteous. So what would we expect? We would expect everything in their lives to be going great and wonderful, that God would be blessing them. But we see a very different picture. We see here that Scripture says that Elizabeth was barren. She was not able to bring forth a child. And let me help you to understand that in the first century, not being able to have a child, and especially a son, was devastating. It was viewed as a disgrace. Society, they would see Elizabeth and they would look down upon her because she was not able to give birth to a child. They would believe that she was being judged by God. And we see this throughout the Old Testament of women who were not able to have children, or specifically with, we see it specifically with a person of Hannah. She was constantly having people agitate her, reminding her that she had not yet brought forth a son. See, this was incredibly shameful. And here you have two amazing, outstanding, incredible people who are honoring the Lord in all that they do. They are obeying His word, and through no fault of their own, they were unable to have a child. And beyond that, it seems like it's too late, because Scripture says that Elizabeth and Zechariah were advanced in years. So here you have these two amazing people. They are facing a problem in their life, but yet they believed in a God who could make the impossible possible. We see this there in verses 8 through 9. Look with me as it says, "Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." Here, let me just remind you of what this is all about. The priests, they would come together and they would assemble at the temple to worship and to serve God. And by the casting of lots, one of the priests would be chosen to go into the holy room of the temple, which was located just in front of the curtain, to where you would enter into the Holy of Holies, in which only the high priest was able to enter into once a year. So one priest every year would be chosen to go to this altar right in front of the Holy of Holies and offer up a aroma, a sacrifice to God, and to say a prayer to God. And this was literally a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, because there were over 18,000 priests in Israel. And guess what? Zechariah got that opportunity at this time. It reminds us of what the proverb says: the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is for the Lord. Because what we see is happening here is that the Lord has a plan for Zechariah. So Zechariah goes into the temple with two assistants. One of the assistants would be carrying the coal. The other would be carrying the incense. And then they would leave Zechariah to burn the incense and to say his prayer. And the prayer would be a prayer for the people of God, for the people, for God to save Israel. And this was a very significant act of worship. So Zechariah goes in. In verse 10, it goes on to say that all the priests have gathered outside the temple. And they are praying while the priest, that one priest, is in the room. And while they would be outside the temple, they would have their arms raised up to heaven. And they would be praying to God. They would be praying for Israel. They would be praying for God's will to be done. They would be praying that God would send a Messiah. And then in verse 11, it says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." So Zechariah goes into the holy room, he lights the incense, he begins to pray, and all of a sudden there on the right side of the altar, he sees an angel. And you might say, oh, that would be so awesome. Wouldn't it be awesome if one day we were gathered together in church, and all of a sudden back at the back of the church, or the front of the church, there appeared an angel. That would be so awesome, wouldn't it? But do you see how Zechariah responded? Scripture says that Zechariah responded with fear and trembling. It says that he was troubled and that fear fell upon him. Let me remind you that every time in Scripture that a man or a woman is confronted by an angel, they respond with fear. That's quite different than the idea that we have today, isn't it? You know, we put angels on top of our trees, and they have wings that flap. They're holding little harps, and they begin to play music. We have pictures and figurines above the mantle. We have figurines that sit on the table. They have harps and robes, and they play Silent Night. And they do all these fun, cute little things, right? But you want to know what Zechariah would do if he came into your house with all of that? He would be saying, he would be scared to death. He'd be asking, what are you doing putting all those things up there? And you'd be like, oh, they're so cute, aren't they? He's like, no, they're not. Because every single time somebody comes into contact with an angel, they respond with fear. Because let me tell you how you and I would respond if an angel appeared to us this morning. We wouldn't be reaching into our pockets to get our camera phones out. No, we'd be running home to get a new pair of pants. That's how everybody in Scripture has responded to an angel. That's the normal response, that they respond, that they are troubled. And keeping with what we see historically, in verse 13, the angel begins to try to calm Zechariah down. It says in verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" The angel says to him, "Your prayer has been heard." It could have been a prayer that he offered up for the salvation of Israel. And the angel says that you are now going to see that. You are going to be a part of God's plan for the salvation of Israel. But more likely, what we have is Zechariah. He's been praying for Israel. But there before God, he is still praying that God would give them a child, that he would give him a son. And God is here saying to him, I am going to grant you that prayer. But it's very interesting as we look at this, how they both go together, how the salvation of Israel and of him getting a son, how that they go together, that God just brings them together. He says that you will name your son John, and that name means that God has been gracious. And I can imagine Zechariah here, and he's just overcome with joy. I can imagine the enthusiasm that he has, because I anytime a child is born, whether it's the parents or grandparents, I know there are some here, grandparents, who have had that experience of a new child being born, and just the glow that's on their face, and they are always smiling, it seems. Just imagine Zechariah has gotten that news, you're going to have a son. He was just overfilled with joy. But look at what the angel says to him. He says that your son will be great before the Lord. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11 says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Isn't that amazing? The angel tells Zechariah, "Your son is going to be great." But he keeps on going. Look with me in verse 15 here as he says, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn away many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And again, we would just say, man, this is just so awesome. I bet Zechariah here is just thrilled. He is filled with joy and enthusiasm. But then you get to verse 18, where it says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" Read here, skepticism. Read here, distrust. Read here, a lack of faith. Basically, if I could paraphrase this, now understand this isn't scripture, this is Daniel Malone's paraphrase. He says, "Hey, Mr. Angel, I'm not sure who you know who you're talking to. You must have the wrong priest. This message can't be to me." Because notice, gentlemen, we have something to learn here. Because he says to the angel, "Guess what? I'm old." And he says, "My wife, she's advanced in years." He understands. He's like, "I'm old. My wife is old," but he doesn't say she's old. She's just advanced in years. Something for us to learn as men, as we see there. But he's basically saying she was old. He knew that they were past their prime, that there was no way that a baby could come from them. And in a moment when Zechariah lacks faith, he says, "I think you have forgotten who you are talking to here, angel. You have the wrong man. I'm the wrong priest. This message was meant for someone else." But remember what I told you at the beginning. God's plan for your life revolves around faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And here's Zechariah. He's saying, man, that just can't happen. It's impossible. And so we can see, and I would just like to contrast this with the way that Mary responds. Mary receives basically the same news. An angel appears to her and says, "Hey, Mary, you're going to have a son. And I know you've never been with a man before, but you are going to have a son." And Mary responds in a way that she can put her faith in God, because she was looking differently at that time than he was, Zechariah was. Mary believed the right way. She had faith that God could do whatever he said. Because listen to me here this morning. Your faith has less to do about you and more to do about God. The reason why Mary was able to respond with faith was because she believed that God was a great God. The reason why she believed in faith and in God in such a way that they obeyed and that Zechariah didn't, because he doubted, and the reason why Mary didn't doubt is because she understood the greatness of God. You know, sometimes today we're like Zechariah, because sometimes we begin to look at all of our problems and we have a big view of all our problems, and then we have a view of God that is much too small. We have such a small view of God and such a large view of our problems that we cannot put our faith in a God who makes the impossible possible. And the problem in these situations is not that our problems are too large, but the problem is that our view of God is too small. Because our faith is counted to us as righteousness, not because we see ourselves as having all this faith, but because we see ourselves trusting in a God who is great. Mary did that, and Zechariah did not. Zechariah says, I really don't think you know who you are talking to. But then, as we continue the story, we see how Zechariah and Elizabeth responded with faith. In verses 19 and 20, it says in verse 19, and the angel answered him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Do you realize that in all of Scripture, there are only two angels that are ever mentioned by name? Gabriel and Michael. And a loose paraphrase here is Gabriel comes up and he says, well, you're saying I don't know who I'm talking to, but let me just rephrase that. You don't know who you're talking to. He says, I'm Gabriel. I have come from the throne room of God, and God has sent me with a message for you. Because he says, Gabriel has come from the throne room of heaven to tell Zechariah that he will bring forth a son whom he has waited for decades. And in all honesty here, and in Zechariah's defense, this is a heart-wrenching situation. Zechariah has waited for decades, not months. He has waited for decades for a child, and he has been praying to God, and no son has been coming. And now an angel shows up and says to him, God has heard your prayer. He is going to answer your prayer, and you are going to have a child. And Zechariah says, I don't think that can happen. And Gabriel responds, you don't understand who I am, and you don't understand then whom I serve. I serve the Almighty God, the God who can make anything happen. But we see that because of Zechariah's lack of faith, Gabriel gives him a punishment. We can see that because of that, Zechariah is unable to speak. And imagine all these people, all these priests are still outside praying. They've got their arms lifted up. They're praying and they're waiting for that priest to come out. And they're wondering, where is Zechariah? What's taken him so long? Because see, it was presumptuous for a priest to stay too long after he burned the incense and said his prayer. And I can just imagine maybe some of those men out there, they're lifting their arms. They're like, oh, my arms are getting tired. How much longer is it going to be for Zechariah? Where is he? And the other one say, and him saying, well, should we bolt? And the other one turns to him, well, you said we needed to be on the front. We can't leave now. Just keep praying. And all the priests are just wondering, where is Zechariah? And so you can just imagine how awkward it would be for him to be coming out. But where was Zechariah? Zechariah was learning about God's plan. God is going to do something great through him and through Elizabeth to bring himself glory. So it's already awkward that he was delayed, but just imagine how much more awkward it is when Zechariah comes out and he can't even speak. Because Scripture says that the people realized when he came out that he had seen a vision, and it says that he tried to make all these signs to explain what it was that he had seen. But how do you tell somebody that you saw an angel? You know, how awkward would that be? It would just be kind of impossible to go through that. But he says, he's letting them know he saw an angel. And so he's trying to motion that he saw this angel, and they get that he had saw a vision, and then he goes home. And I can just imagine how awkward that would be. But then in verses 24 through 25, it says, in these days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Now, we don't know why she hid herself for 5 months, but we know that when she came out, she rejoiced in the Lord. She had faith in the Lord. See, God's plan for your life revolves around faith. You know what I love about Elizabeth's response is that she praises God for what only He could do. There are certainly things in our lives that only God can do. And thankfully, He is the God who can make the impossible impossible. He is the God that when we place our faith in Him, He does great works and He accomplishes a great and mighty plan that ultimately brings glory to Himself. But that plan is all wrapped up in faith. You can't get to where God wants you to be unless you have faith. You cannot receive God's good news of salvation in Jesus Christ unless you have faith. You cannot fulfill God's will for your life unless you have faith. You cannot please God unless you have faith. So here's my encouragement to each and every single one of you here this morning. Put your faith in Jesus today. That is the point of this story. That is the point of the Christmas story. That's where it is going. That is what this is pointing to. It is pointing to faith in Jesus Christ. It is pointing to faith in the one who John would pave the way. It is pointing to faith in the one who came to demonstrate that God is able to do all things, that He is even able to forgive people who do not deserve forgiveness. He is able to come and to bring redemption to those who are unable to accomplish it for themselves. He is able to come and do that which is impossible. That is why Scripture says in verse 36 that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And with this story, then, there are two implications for you and me. And the first is this. If you are following God, then God is working right now in your life to bring you to a place of greater faith. And can I personally be honest with you here this morning? The way that this is often accomplished is through suffering, trials, hardship, and persecution. That God places people in your lives, at your work, in your homes, that there are circumstances that come as no fault of your own, but God is doing whatever He needs to do to bring you to a place where you can have greater faith in Him. Did you notice in that story that God sends Gabriel to predict the pregnancy and the birth of John before it actually happened? Have you ever wondered why that was so? Why not just have Elizabeth get pregnant and then send an angel and say, "Hey, Elizabeth, hey, Zachariah, this is why this has happened." Well, you want to know why that didn't happen that way? Because that removes the necessity of faith. Gabriel comes and he says to Zachariah, "In your old age and in your wife's old age, God has heard your prayer. That prayer that you have prayed thousands of times over multiple decades, God's heard it, and He has a plan. And He had a plan from the very first day that you began to pray. He had a plan from the very first day that you were even born, that you would have a son, and you would name him God is Gracious." And now Zechariah has to have faith for it to happen. He doesn't tell him after. No, he tells him before so that Zechariah will place his faith in God. And I can guarantee you, after Zechariah walked around for 9 months without being able to speak, for 9 months not being able to go and tell his best friend, "Hey, guess what? We're finally having a child." 9 months not being able to tell anybody what he had seen in the temple and how an angel had come to him. 9 months of not being able to speak at all. I can guarantee you that afterwards, when his son was born and he could begin to speak, that he had a far greater faith in God than he did when this story began. And the thing is, the same thing happens to us. He doesn't just tell us after the fact the reason why things happen. Because in this life, there are many things that we will never understand, that we won't know why they happen until we get to heaven, because we are to put our faith and our trust in God and in His plan for us. And the reality is, when God helps us to grow in faith, sometimes He uses some pretty difficult circumstances to get us there. This story was all about infertility. You know, infertility is still a big thing in our culture. But God often uses infertility in people's lives to glorify Him through the process of adoption. When I was in Louisville in seminary, I attended a church of attended Highview Baptist Church, and they had a massive adoption program. They taught throughout all their services and throughout everything. One of the visions was that we are going to fulfill the passage where it tells us as a church, as disciples, to take care of the orphans. And so they had a massive program where they trained people for adoption. They had money set aside where they would help cover part of your adoption fees. And I can tell you that through that teaching, through that guidance, you know how Scripture explains of how in the last days or in the end, all people, people from all nations, from all tongues, will be surrounded around the throne of God, worshiping Him because of the heart for the orphans at Highview that existed. You didn't have to go to Africa. You didn't have to go to Haiti. You didn't have to go to South Korea or any the Philippines or any of those other places, but they were all there because of people who were facing infertility. But they said, God, I know You are using this so that I can be a mother, that I can be a father to a kid who has no mother and father, of taking the bad circumstance and turning it into a place of greater faith. God does work through some amazingly difficult situations, and He does so to increase our faith. So this morning, I urge you, hang in there. Keep trusting the Lord. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your marriage. God is going to continue to work and to increase your faith, because as your faith increases in Him, you will be in a better position to honor and to glorify Him. You know, sometimes people wonder why in their work that they should remain honest and ethical while so many others around them are profiting from their dishonesty and evilness. And my words for you is, hang in there. God sees your faithfulness. God has a plan for your life. Don't give up on God. Don't act impulsively. Act according to His instruction. There are many out there who are looking for a good Christian spouse, and they're looking around at all their other friends and everybody else around them who are not honoring God and doing things the wrong way and are completely disregarding God's plan laid out in His Word. And they sit there and they think, if only I would just be out there and ignoring what God has told us to do, and if I was just acting like everyone else, I'd probably already have a spouse by now. But listen, hang in there. Don't give up. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for this period in your life. Don't waste this opportunity that God has given you to grow in your faith and your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we begin to struggle with our health, and you say, God, I just don't understand why I am carrying this burden. Why I don't understand why I'm sick. Why I don't feel good. Oh, the doctor has given me a horrible, terrible prognosis. I just don't understand it. But listen, keep going. Be faithful to the Lord. He will use this to bring glory to Himself if you will keep on being faithful. And if not in this life, certainly it will come in eternity. For I have good news for you, because Scripture says that you will have a new body where there will be no more death and no more pain. So don't turn your back on the Lord. See that God is working through every single circumstance in your life to increase your faith in Him. And you might ask right now, Pastor, I'm going through this difficult time. How can I know? How do I know that God is really going to come through? Can you provide a specific example that God is faithful to His promises? Well, yes, I can. All we have to do is look at Christmas. All we have to do is to see the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of our Savior through the Virgin Mary, and that is the ultimate reminder and evidence that God is faithful to His Word. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of every single one of the prophecies that is made about the Messiah in the Old Testament. See, God is faithful to bring about His promises, and He is going to accomplish it in His plan and in His time and in His way. And if you need evidence of the fact that your faithfulness is worth it, look no further than the incarnation. Look no further than the story of Christmas. That is why we celebrate the birth of our Savior the way that we do. Because we understand that it is the visible representation of God's faithfulness to us. But the second thing is, the second implication is, that we have the privilege of being His witnesses. We have the privilege of sharing with all around us of what God has done for us. The story of Christmas. That while we were in the darkness, God shone forth as a bright light, sending His Son to walk among us, to live among us. Scripture even uses a word in John of pitching a tent in our backyard. That's how He came to us. He lived right in our backyard. Why? Because He could pave the way for us to go to God. And we have the privilege of sharing that with all around us. So this morning, if you are in the midst of a difficult trial, if you are in the midst of a circumstance and you just don't know how to get out, and you are saying, God, why? I don't understand. I pray you will use this as an opportunity for your faith to grow in Him. Instead of saying, why, God? Saying, God, I might not know why, but I know you are in control. I know you are holding me in your hands, and you have promised me you will never leave me nor forsake me. So, God, I trust in you. It doesn't matter what I go through. I trust in you. That's what it takes. That's how we live. That's how we should respond. So if you are going through those troubles and trials, I pray that this morning you will respond in faith. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, that is why we celebrate Christmas. Because when we don't have Him, we have no hope. We have no joy. We have no peace. But because Jesus came and He lived among us and He lived a sinless, perfect life and He offered Himself up as the perfect sacrifice upon the cross to shed His blood for us, He died and was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. And if we put our faith and our trust in Him, we can experience a joy that we could not imagine. We can experience a peace that we could not imagine. All of our troubles and trials, it's not a promise that they will go away, but they are much easier to handle when we have God on our side. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you most of all that you have sent your Son into this world, that we are not left on our own, but you have provided the way. You have let us know who you are. You have let us know the only way to you is through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Zechariah, as he began to deal with your plan for his life, he had a lack of faith. As you were beginning to prepare for the salvation of Israel, the salvation of the world, and you were answering a prayer that he had prayed for decades, he responded with a lack of faith. But Father, if we are to be who we are, if we are to be the disciple that you have called us to be, if we are going to fulfill your will for our lives, if we are going to live and give all to you and to please you, we must respond with faith. So, Father, I pray that you would help build our faith, that we will trust in you with all we are, that we will say, wherever you go, wherever you send me, whatever I must do, here I am, use me. That no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance, no matter what trial or hardship we are going through, we can put our faith and our trust in you. We don't question, we don't wonder why, we don't say it's impossible. We say, God, I know you can do it, because you are the God who can make the impossible possible. There is nothing, nothing you cannot do. Father, if there is one who does not know you, I pray that they would just come to know the saving grace that they can find in your Son, Jesus Christ, here this morning. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are.